Merry Christmas. So glad that you're here. Christmas is just right around the corner, so I hope you're ready. I hope you're not going to have to speed around like a madman the next few days to get it all ready. But before we get into our message this morning, I do want to say a special thank you on behalf of the entire Will family for everybody in our church that helped make the event a possibility. Thank you so much. It means a lot to me as your pastor that you would rally around the Wilt family doing whatever you can to help this event be a success. And for 2 years in a row, it's been a great success and a great blessing. And certainly just a reminder of the godly young man that Ryan was and how much we love him. And so I just ask that you continue to pray for the Wilt family, for just that God's peace and strength would fill them through this holiday season. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. I'm starting a new series today called Christmas Unplugged. And when you hear the word unplugged, what it should bring to your mind is this thing that musicians do. When they rid themselves of their amps, they might rid themselves of a lot of other devices, and they perform using only their voice, and they might use an instrument. Kind of like this little drummer boy here. He's gone unplugged. Just a little, you know, quirky Christmas humor as I'm getting started here. See if you're engaged or not. But seriously, when musicians go unplugged, what they're doing is they're simplifying the production, all of the hype, and they're trying to get back to the basics. And really, that's what I'd like for us to do this Christmas season. You know, the world has a lot of production and a lot of hype when it comes to Christmas. Man, you can't even get finished with Thanksgiving. And you see all of the stores and really the world at large advertising Christmas. And see, what I would like for us to do is kind of look at Christmas in an unplugged way. I want us to refocus, again, not on all the hype, not all the production, but what on Christmas is really about, on the heart of Christmas, what Christmas is at its core. And so that's why this series is called Christmas Unplugged. It's a three-part series today, and then I want to invite you out on Wednesday night to our Christmas Eve service starting at 6 for part 2, and then this coming Sunday for part 3 of on the 28th. So I hope you'll make each one of these messages. But as we get started on this series, as we try to refocus our minds, our attention, our energies, and our focus on the heart of Christmas, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for just the great opportunity it is to stand before a group of people that are your people and to open up your word and to talk about your birth. God, this world does everything it can to kind of crowd out Christ. And Lord, because of it, so many people don't even like Christmas. They're stressed out when it comes, God. They think about all the spending, and they may even be reminded of sadness, of the loss of someone in their life, God, that was close to them. But God, I pray that you would help us as your people, the people that are called by your name, that you would help us to be able to see the Savior this Christmas, that we would be able to have the hope of Christmas in our hearts, fresh on our lips, God. So that when we talk to people, people get from us that Christmas is truly about Christ, about Jesus, the reason for the season. Focus our mind and our attentions this morning on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, so go ahead and open up your Bibles there. If you didn't bring your Bibles, I'm going to put it up here on the screen. And then also, there is a note sheet inside your worship guide that you can pull out as well and take some notes down. So, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 25. Just follow along with me, if you please. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but he did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son whom he named Jesus. So we've been going on about year 2000 of Christmas being celebrated. Ever since that first Christmas, as I've already kind of alluded to this morning, the world has tried to convolute its simplicity. Now, before you get the impression that, you know, I'm Ebenezer Scrooge, okay? I'm not against Rudolph or against Christmas trees. I think in their proper place and proper priority, they don't bother me at all. But what does bother me is when all of this other hype and stuff crowds out Christ and Christmas ceases to be about Jesus. That bothers me. Listen, I've read the Christmas narratives in the Gospels, and nowhere have I found anything about Frosty the Snowman or Buddy the Elf. Again, in their proper place, I don't have a problem with these things. But Christmas, the first part of it is Christ. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus, not all these other things. But it does blow my mind how the world likes to pick and choose when it comes to Christmas. You hear people talking about the Christmas spirit, but they ignore the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the heart of the story, without the Holy Spirit, conception of Christ doesn't happen. People like to talk about Christmas trees, but they ignore Calvary's tree. They hoop and holler about all the lights, but they overlook the light of the world, Jesus Christ. People say, oh, we want peace, we want peace. But then they ignore, they reject the Prince of Peace. They go around talking about how much they saved on Black Friday, but they ignore the salvation achieved on Good Friday. And I think as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ, it's time for us to look at Christmas from the Word of God in an unplugged manner. In order to do that, to really get to the heart of what Christmas is all about, we've got to go back to our text, verse 18 again. Look at it with me. Tells us here the birth of Christ happened this way. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together sexually, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And see, right here out the gates, we learn a few things about Jesus. Look at the text here. It's pretty basic, but you're going to see these things. First of all, you're going to see that he was born. It's pretty basic, but it says that Christ was born. Second, I want you to see that it tells us which Jesus it is that was actually born. Now, in that particular day, there was a lot of kids named Jesus. It was a pretty popular name. But there's only one Jesus who was the Christ. There's only one Jesus who was born who fulfilled over 350 ancient prophecies about the coming Messiah. And it's this Jesus whose virgin mother, according to verse 18, look at it. She miraculously conceives in her womb without the help of any man. Now, immediately, you're a logical thinking person. You're probably going to think, well, how in the world is this even possible? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 18. Tells us it was a result of the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And I've heard people that say, I just can't believe in a virgin birth. Doesn't make sense to me. They say, well, I believe in God. I believe God created the world. I say, okay, so you're telling me you believe God can create an entire world but can't put a baby in a woman's womb. Seems like creating a world is a lot greater of an accomplishment. But it still makes you think, how is this possible? But the Bible tells us it was a miracle. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to hold your place here and let's read a little bit more about this encounter that Mary has with the angel Gabriel. So hold your place here, but flip over to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to just kind of follow along with me. I'm going to read in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by his words and began to wonder about the meaning of this greeting. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him his throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." And then verse 34, again, Mary asked the same question that a lot of intelligent, logical people ask when they hear about the virgin birth. Mary says, "How is this even going to be? How is this going to happen since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He'll be called the Son of God. And look, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son in her old age, although she was called barren. She's now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And so Mary said, "Yes, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Now, can you imagine just that whole encounter? Mary's going about her daily tasks, and this vision appears and has this conversation with her and tells her she's going to be carrying the Messiah, the Christ child. And so here's Mary. Holy Spirit overshadows her. She's this pregnant virgin. And listen, this is a foundational teaching of biblical Christianity, that she was a virgin, and yet there was a miraculous conception. It's foundation to what the Bible teaches. It's at the core and the heart of Christmas. And so this is why it's so problematic when people try to leave Christ out of Christmas. They try to leave any talk or discussion of his miraculous birth out of Christmas. It just doesn't make sense. It'd be like going to someone's birthday party and completely ignoring the birthday person. Be like you saying, "Hey, everybody, we're going to have a Christmas turkey dinner at my house," and then everybody shows up and there's no turkey. It ceases to be a turkey dinner if there is no turkey, folks. Are you following me? And if you take Christ out of Christmas, there's no Christmas. It's that simple. You can't get rid of Christ and claim you're celebrating Christmas. Verse 19, look at it again. Tells us here about Joseph. Tells us that he was Mary's husband-to-be and that he was a righteous man. Tells us here that he didn't want to disgrace her. And what his intentions were to divorce her privately. Now, we've heard this story. We've read this passage probably 50 times in the course of our lives. And so we know all of the details. We have the advantage, living in the time that we do, of looking back and knowing everything. And so none of this is shocking to us, really. None of this is scary to us, because we know how it all turned out. But I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. The Bible tells us there in Luke, we're reading, that she was terrified when she first heard this news. We're also told in the scripture there that she was found to be with child. And the impression here that you get, Mary just didn't initially go and tell everybody. She was found to be with child. And so Joseph finds out that she's pregnant. He's completely devastated. He's blown away. Now, that may not make a lot of sense to you, but you don't really understand the context of first century Jewish engagement. It is so contrasted from modern-day American engagement and what's culturally acceptable. There were three steps to a Jewish marriage. First of all, two families would agree to a union. Two families, not two kids. Mom and dad would agree with another mom and dad, and the child would agree. Second, a public announcement would be made. And it's at this point that they would become engaged. During their engagement, there was a year-long process that they had to wait. Typically, the young man would build a home, would prepare a home for his new bride. During that year, they were bonded. Now, they were not to have any kind of sexual relationship, because that didn't happen until third, after the actual marriage ceremony. They would begin living together as man and wife. And it was during this one-year engagement period that Mary turns up to be pregnant. And listen, this is a massive problem. People immediately think the worst. I mean, people usually always do, right? They immediately always think the worst. And if you even look at Joseph here, it seems initially at least that he thinks when he hears this news that Mary has broken the purity of their engagement. And he's devastated. He's heartbroken. And he decides that I'm going to break this engagement with her. But here's what's a beautiful thing. Even in the midst of Joseph's heartbreak, you still see that he was a man of character. Even though he's the one who's presumably been wronged here, he doesn't, the Bible tells us in verse 19, look at it, that he doesn't want to hurt or disgrace Mary. So what does he decide to do? He decides to do what was normal in that society when an engagement was broke. That was to end it, to divorce. Now you say divorce for engagement? Well, yeah, in that particular culture, you were already legally connected. And the only way to get out of an engagement was death or divorce. So Joseph thinks, she's been unfaithful to me. So I'm going to end it, but I don't want to hurt her. The Bible tells us that as he contemplated this, what does that mean? That means he thought about it seriously. Why did he think about it? Because Joseph was no fool. He realized that an unmarried, pregnant girl in that culture risked disaster. He knew that unless her father stepped up, took care of her, she might be cast out, forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. It happened to a lot of women in that day that turned up pregnant during their engagement. Infidelity, premarital sex in that culture was not acceptable. Carried a very serious social stigma and serious consequences. Not only that, according to Jewish civil law, if people really pressed the matter, she could have been stoned to death for breaking her engagement. And so Joseph, he's very thoughtful. He's contemplating all this. He doesn't want her to be hurt, even though he feels that he's been wronged. And I like it here because Joseph doesn't make a rash decision. He doesn't just fly off the handle in anger and in disappointment. He thinks about it. Verse 20 tells us, look at it, when he contemplated this. So many people today, they get angry, they just fly off the handle, they open their mouths, they insert foot. Not Joseph. Man of great thought and contemplation. And we're told here, we get the impression that he falls asleep as he's thinking about this. Look at verse 20. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son in you. We'll name him Jesus. It's the responsibility of legal fathers. Because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph's sleeping in this angel appears to him in a dream, and he tells him four things. Maybe you can write these down somewhere on your paper. First of all, you'll see the angel tells him not to be afraid. Go ahead and take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid. Second thing he tells him is the reason you don't need to be afraid is because the child in her womb was miraculously conceived. Third, he tells him, guess what? This child's going to be a boy. And fourth, you're to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, again, putting yourself in Joseph's shoes, he was deeply devastated, heartbroken, disturbed that Mary became pregnant. But he contemplates it, he falls asleep, an angel appears, gives him reassurance. Now, I know this for sure, that this news that the angel told him probably both comforted him and disturbed him. It comforted him in that now he knows that Mary has not been unfaithful. She's not broken the purity of their engagement. She's still virtuous and faithful. But I'm sure it also made him very nervous in that others wouldn't understand. Others might think he is to blame for this. They may judge him. They may even go crazy and harm Mary or the child. But what does Joseph do? You see here in our text, he does what real men do. He does what real men do when God speaks to them. He obeys. And he has courage. The The Bible tells us here that Joseph rises from his sleep. He marries Mary. And then he takes her home with him to be his wife. Again, this is a breaking tradition. You waited until after the ceremony. Brings her home. But the Bible tells us that during that time, he did not consummate the marriage until well after Jesus was born. Look at verse 24 again. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but he did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus. So, Christmas Unplugged. What is Christmas about? It's about the birth of Christ. It's about the God-man coming into our world, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. See, these are the facts of Christmas from the Word of God. But mere facts alone, you might be wondering, what do they have to do with my life today, 2014? How are they impactful in how I live my life? Why do they matter? Why is it significant that Christ was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? Now, I have some blanks on your note sheet. I hope you'll write down these things we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. These are important things. You need to know that the true reason for the season, there's great importance and significance to your life and His coming. First of all, if He had not come, we wouldn't know forgiveness. We wouldn't know forgiveness. You're pretty aware of this. I mean, you struggle with it every day just like I do. You see it in your spouse. You see it in your family members and your kids. But we humans have a little problem with this thing called sin. You know, sin that chooses to do our own thing when God says to do something else. And other things when God tells us to do, like pray, and we choose not to do those things. We struggle with it. We have an issue with sin. And if Christ had not been born, then we would still be in our sins. The Bible tells us here in verse 21 that Jesus came first and foremost to save His people, the Jews, from their sins. But the good news is that Christ's sacrifice is also for our sin as well. And sin is a very destructive force in our life. Man, I've seen families that are happy and healthy, and then sin gets in their relationship and in their marriage. And that could manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Maybe it's alcoholism, or maybe it's unfaithfulness. And that sin gets in there, and it just tears up their family, tears up their marriage. Sin gets in kids' lives, and it messes their lives up, and it wrecks a parent's heart for what happens to a child. Sin is not our friend. Sin's an enemy. This past week, I saw an interview by Angelina Jolie because she's directed a movie called Unbroken. Have y'all seen the previews? It's this true story of a war hero named Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympian and a war hero. And the premiere was this week. But guess what? The director of it could not go to the premiere. She had chicken pox. She was so mad. Chicken pox is keeping me out of the premiere. In a similar way, listen, you need to know that sin will keep you out of heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Sin's like a Grand Canyon. It separates us from God. But the good news is that 2,000 years ago, the God-man, the Christ child, the Lord Jesus, He left the glories of heaven and He came and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And He came to save His people from their sins. People just like you and me. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. One of the very first prophecies in the Bible about the coming Messiah. I hope you'll write this reference down. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right after Adam and Eve had sinned. It's a promise of a Savior. Of a Deliverer. So God Himself has come down. Even though we were sinners. Even though we've turned our back on God. Out of His great love, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5. He was born, grew up, and died on a cross for our sins. So you need to know this, friend. Listen, if Christ had not came 2,000 years ago and was born in that manger in Bethlehem, then we would still have a massive sin problem. We wouldn't know forgiveness. Secondly, if Christ had not come, then we as believers in Jesus Christ would still feel disconnected from the love of God. Disconnected and distant from it rather than lavished in it. Sin acts as a contaminant and as a barrier from the presence and intimate relationship with God. But Christ came. Because of His sacrifice, He makes it possible for us to have a relationship with Him and for sin to be dealt with. He's a Savior. And if He hadn't came, we'd still be separated from even that possibility. Third, write it down. If Christ hadn't come, then we'd be lost and alone in a godless world. Just read Ephesians 1 and 2 sometime. And you'll see that the Scriptures tell us that Christ came. He came to redeem us. He came to forgive us. And when we heard the good news of His coming, and we heard of the sacrifice that He made at Calvary, and we heard the gospel of the good news, salvation, and we believed and received Christ, and the Bible tells us that we are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. We're born again. And this connection with God, listen, I love this. It's Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us like in verse 16 and 17, because of this connection that's made possible first by the birth of Christ, by His life and His death and His resurrection. Because of this new connection with Christ, we're no longer without the Messiah. We're no longer alienated from the citizenship of Israel. We're no longer strangers to the covenants of promise. We're no longer without hope and no longer without God in this world. We're no longer far away from God. Why? Because we've been brought near because of the precious blood of our Savior. And so if you ask the question, how do these facts of Christ's incarnation, how do they impact my life? Well, listen, you need to know they impact your life in every way imaginable. Because if you're sitting here today, listen, and you've never received the true gift of Christmas, Christ Jesus as your Savior, then I'm here to tell you, friend, you still have a problem with sin. Your sins have not been forgiven. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you're still disconnected from an intimate, close relationship with God as a child of God. You know, there's a huge difference between being a creation of God and a child of God. You know, everybody is a creation of God, but not everybody is a child of God. It comes through a relationship with Christ, believing and receiving in His good news, in His death, burial, and resurrection. And when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, He gives you a new birth. He forgives you of all your sins and places you in His family as a dearly beloved child. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have that intimate relationship with Him. Not only that, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then what Ephesians 2 tells us is still true of you. You're still without a Messiah. You're still alienated from the citizenship of Israel. You're still strangers to the covenants of promises. And you're still without hope, and you're still without God in this world. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't know Christ, you're still far away. You haven't been brought near. But the good news is it doesn't have to stay that way. I love what the Bible says in John chapter 3. It says, whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ, God will love the world, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Romans says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has life. John 11:25, Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And so if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never received the true gift of Christmas, then listen, don't wait any longer. Don't put it off any longer. Today, symbolically, listen, at this very moment, God is extending to you a gift. And it's the gift of Jesus. It's the true gift of Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I like getting gifts. And this is the greatest gift that God has ever given mankind in its relationship with Him through Christ. And my prayer today for each and every one of you, if you haven't received Christ, that you'll reach out and receive Him in faith. Because again, the Scriptures are clear. In Christ coming in that manger at Bethlehem. It's made possible relationship with God, and it's in believing and receiving Him that all of your sins are forgiven. It's in believing and receiving Him that you're connected in an intimate way to His love, and it's in believing and receiving Him that you're brought nearer to the heart of God. Again, friend, if you get anything this Christmas, I pray that you'll receive Christ, the reason for the season, the true heart and core of the Christmas message. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, I want to say thank you for coming. Lord, we were in a serious predicament. We had a problem with our sin. We were disconnected from you, God. We were in this world without hope and without you, God. In your great love and in your great mercy, God, you didn't leave us to ourselves with our sin problem. No, you sent a Savior who is Christ the Lord and came and took upon flesh. Angels rejoiced that moment. Shepherds celebrated it. Wise men came from afar to worship. God, how heartbreaking, how sad it is today that most of the world celebrates Christmas. They'll have their Christmas gatherings, and one moment after the other will go by and there will be no mention of you, of your birth, of your saving work that began in Bethlehem. God, please forgive us for missing the true message of Christmas. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to remember what it's all about. Celebrate it for what it's all about. God, maybe we've gotten off track. We haven't been doing that as a family. Pray that we'd start afresh and anew in a commitment to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate Christ.